Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Romans is Paul's longest epistle. It contains the longest ending of any of his epistles. And this ending now itself ends with the longest doxology which Paul uses to close any of his letters. And I'll come back to that word doxology in a moment. But after our year-long tour then through this book of Romans, this is the great finale that we must finish considering. We have considered 430 verses of the book of Romans so far. We have these final three verses to consider. And consider them we must, because these verses are here for a reason. Paul doesn't just allow us to say our goodbyes without making one final impression upon us. He doesn't allow us to leave without making sure we are feeling certain things and desiring certain things. If we're going to leave this book today, we're going to have to leave it with certain attitudes lodged in our hearts. And it's these attitudes and these feelings then that are being impressed upon us in these final three verses. And for everyone in this room this morning then, I want to impress them upon you, including my own heart. And I have four feelings or four attitudes that I want to press upon you this morning. And the first is this: obedience. Obedience. I guess my assumption is that if anyone in this room is not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm more likely to have your attention now than I am in 20 minutes' time. And I want to take this opportunity then to reach out and grab that attention and tell you a thing or two while you're still listening. Look at what Paul says there in verse 25. Paul talks about what he calls my gospel. Let me just remind you what that word gospel means. It means good news. It means great news. And if I, as a Christian minister, have any desire for you, whoever you might be, it's not that your money would go in the offering pot. It's not that you would start behaving better. It's not that you would start to adopt certain religious practices. It's simply that you would listen to and receive my happy good news that changes everything. And that's what this whole book of Romans is taken up with. It's taken up with the proclamation of the gospel. And what is that gospel? Well, it's the news that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, you, as a broken, sinful, truth-suppressing, God-condemned rebel — and it's at this point, by the way, that most people stop listening and couldn't care less what I say next, because you have to swallow your pride to receive this gospel. But if you can swallow your pride, and if you can get over this first hurdle, then what I say next should be bliss to every unbeliever's ears. The gospel is the news that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, you as that rebel can receive total forgiveness and restoration and everlasting life, if only you fall trustingly into the safe arms of Jesus Christ. Receive my news. That is what I'm offering you. That is the universal offer of salvation, which has been made known to all the nations. That is your free invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. Everlasting life is all yours for the taking. That's the gospel. But the gospel is also something more than that. And that's my first point this morning. It is a free offer of salvation to all the nations, yes, but it is also the command of the eternal God that you must obey. Because just look at how Paul puts it in the second half of verse 26. There, hidden in the middle of verse 26, he says this. He says that this gospel of his has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. This is important for us to understand. On the one hand, the merciful God offers you this gospel. Your faith may make its happy choice. But on the other hand, precisely because he is a merciful God, he doesn't merely offer you to receive his gospel, he also commands you to obey his gospel. The all-powerful, eternal God has summoned you to the obedience of faith. That's a phrase we've seen before in this book, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Paul tells us there that he was called to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, Jesus' name, among the nations. So your faith then, it's not just your happy choice, it's also your responsibility. And if you haven't put your faith in that man this morning, I compel you to do that. I tell you, you must do that. And obviously I can't compel you with a stick. I mean, no stick is strong enough to bring about true faith. But I can tell you that if you don't heed this command, and if you disobey this gospel, there will be consequences. Maybe not in this life, but in eternity, most certainly. And I suppose if this idea, Christian or not, this idea of a compelled faith, if that idea kind of jars with you and you're struggling to really understand how a gracious God could compel obedience like that, well, let me put it like this. Picture a little boy who's climbed out of the window of his four-story flat in which his parents live. And the building then is on fire. And the flames are reaching out of the window. And so he's there, huddled to the side of the building, gripping onto the stonework for dear life. He doesn't know it, but there are things in that room which are soon going to explode, and he will not survive the blast. And he's facing the building. He can't shuffle round, but he can hear a voice down below, on the pavement down below. And these voices then, they're telling him to let go and to fall back. And one voice he recognises, it's the voice of his mother. And she pleads with him. She tells him that the fire brigade is here, and if only he lets go, it will all be all right. Well, the boy's obviously very reluctant to do that, and as the minutes pass by and the flames get stronger, an explosion from that room is imminent, at which point the voices down below change. Little boy, this is the fireman speaking. I am ordering you to let go of this building. That is a command. And so this little boy, feeling a bit intimidated now, lets go. And he falls down, and down, and down, and down. And then, in a moment, he feels that big inflatable cushion beneath him. And as he looks up at the smiling face of his mother and the fireman, he realises that command to obedience was the sweetest, most merciful thing his ears had ever heard. And that is the command that I am directing towards you this morning. Respond to the Lord Jesus Christ with the obedience of simple faith. Drop into his arms. That command is upon non-Christians especially, but it is also upon every Christian in this room. Continue to fall into that man's arms. Obey him. And by obeying him, you do the best thing you could ever do. You obey the most merciful God you could ever obey. This command is a command upon all the nations, Paul says in verse 26. If you belong to all of the nations, any of the nations, I'm saying this command is upon you right now. You can't wriggle out from beneath it. If you're a little green man from Mars, maybe, just maybe, you can wriggle out from this command. But if you belong to the people of Earth, there is no wriggling out. You must be summoned then to put your trust in the name of the eternal God and obey this great and happy gospel. So, obedience, that's the first attitude I want to impress upon you this morning. Secondly, assurance. Assurance. And here is my word of assurance, and now I am directing this word to the believers, the Christians in this room. Are you going through trials and temptations right now? Are you struggling right now? Is life difficult for you right now? Well, listen to this. The God who offers you salvation and future glory is the same God who offers you right now strength in this present grimness. What do I mean by that? Well, look at what Paul says at the beginning of this passage. Look at what he says in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So we've said it already then. This gospel, this good news that we're talking about, what Paul describes as the preaching of Jesus Christ, that is good news primarily for a lost world. You know, when Paul goes out to the synagogue and the marketplace or the Areopagus, and he opens his mouth and he preaches the message of that man, Jesus Christ, he is conveying to those people the single best piece of news that they have ever heard. If he were to stand up and preach any other piece of news, if he were to tell that the slaves of the empire had now been fully released, or if he was telling the people of a radical medical breakthrough, which meant that he could heal their dying children, or if he was to tell them then that he was giving away free tickets to Disneyland, no strings attached, even those pieces of good news would be nothing compared to the good news which he actually did deliver those people, and which we as Christians actually do deliver to our neighbours around us. The gospel is good news, the best possible news for a lost world. And that's why it's a tragedy that people reject this gospel and reject it passionately at that. But then again, you might think, well, this promise of eternal life, yes, it really is good news. But now that I have accepted it, you know, I still have to wait a little while before it actually materializes. Yes, it's good news, but it's good news ultimately about the life hereafter. It's about my future. It's about going to heaven when I die. It's about even the resurrection beyond that. And until that future glory comes, life in this present age can be very grim. For some people it is just one long grim trial with occasional moments of relief along the way. But you see, this is why it's so important that we as Christians keep on coming back to our gospel. And this is why the preaching of Jesus Christ should never lose its loveliness in our ears. Because actually, the gospel is not just about the promise of salvation in the future. It's also about God's promise of strength in the present grimness. What does he say? He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Not just the God who is able to save you, but the God who is able to strengthen you until that day comes. That's the God that you're believing in this morning. That's what his gospel is offering you right now. It is offering you strength for the present moment. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have something that none of the other people of this world have. You have a God who is preserving you and protecting you, a Spirit who is filling you and enabling you to serve and bear up under the most terrible pressure. That is what you have. All of that is included in our glorious gospel. Life can be unbearably difficult. The Bible's realistic about that, isn't it? The book of Romans is realistic about that. Remember how Romans chapter 8 talked about the Lord's people facing tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. They were the kind of things that the Roman Christians were facing. Christians today are facing some of those things. Our brothers in the Congo and Syria are facing persecution, danger, sword. Sometimes we might think actually those trials make our trials look like a bit of a walk in the park. But actually, I don't think we should downplay our trials, even if they don't threaten our life. They're grim, aren't they? You've had them before, I'm sure you have. You might be right in them right now. You may well have them in the future. And when they come, they are grim. They chew you up inside. You know, I've said before about Job. I don't think his worst distress was his diseased skin and the death of his relatives. I think his worst distress was when his comforters came along and compounded that distress and threw him into a crisis of faith by blaming him for everything which had happened. And for some of you then, your trials might right now plunge you into an anxiety that even gives the Roman sword a run for its money. And these sources of distress then, they really threaten us. Satan is active in them. Satan wants these things to destroy you. The serpent is still out there in the long grass. And when you do come under pressure, both from within and from without, it's Satan's most delightful fantasy that you should curse God and die. He wants to destroy you with those things. In fact, in just the last passage we talked about, didn't we, the false teachers which threaten the church and the satanic emphasis there, and the fact that here they are and they're there to divide up the church and confuse the church and fill the church with pointless arguments and disharmony and distress. That's his way of destroying the church of Jesus Christ. But what Paul tells us here in verse 25 is that the good news is bigger than you think. It's not just good news for the lost, it's good news for the found as well. It's good news for us as a church. Because if we are going through those trials and temptations, the God who has promised us a glorious future is the same God who promises us right now strength in this present grim age. I don't know what life is like for some of you right now. Maybe you do feel like your circumstances are gathering around you and intimidating you and whispering into your ears, and you just don't know where you will be in a month from now. Maybe you think, gosh, I'll just end my days on this planet, sort of under the feet of Satan. And Paul says, no, you won't. You'll end your days with Satan under your feet. What does he say in Romans chapter 8? In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Super victors is the word he uses. Super victors over all of these trials. We have a God who, in the gospel, empowers us and strengthens us to withstand even the worst assaults of the enemy. Remember that. Trust in that God. Follow that God. He will preserve you. He will strengthen you. So, obedience, assurance. The third attitude I want to impress upon you, wonder. Wonder. I was speaking to Martin Jude a few weeks ago, and he was telling me how back in the early 80s, there was a German journalist who claimed to have discovered the diaries of Adolf Hitler. Maybe some of you know about this. And these diaries were hoaxed, but at the time there were many people who were convinced. Even the famous Oxford historian Hugh Trevor Roper was taken in by this and gave these documents his approval, his validation. And you can see then why certain people would be taken in by that kind of thing, can't you? Because it's an incredibly exciting possibility to find the diaries of Hitler, that most infamous man, and to see then just the warped logic of his mind as you read through them page by page, and to see how he felt as the Allied forces closed in around Berlin, and what was going through his mind as the clock began to tick. It's an exciting possibility, isn't it? It's the same reason why there's always so much sort of excitement whenever people claim to have found a sort of so-called secret gospel, which claims to shine some new light upon the person of Jesus. All of those things, by the way, are complete nonsense, but it still excites wonder. But you see, what Paul does here in this doxology, in verses 25 and 26, is he actually puts in us that same kind of excitement. Because it's here then that he describes this gospel in very enticing, very exciting, very wonderful terms. He says that it is according to the revelation, the revealing of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all the nations. So Paul, it's almost as if he's whispering you to himself and he's saying, look, I've got something here for you. Some mysteries which have been kept secret for long ages. They're now being revealed in this present age. They're now being disclosed and they're all for you to engage with and to enjoy. And I want us to get this fixed in our heads then. The gospel is something which has been revealed to us in this present age in a way which is completely different to how it had been in prior ages. Paul uses the word mystery here. I've said this before. I said this at Bethan and Nathan's wedding. That word mystery, how it's used in the book of Daniel initially. And the emphasis in that book is on secrecy. The word mystery there means God's big plans for the world, but kept secret and obscured and kept under wraps. But then, once we get into the New Testament, that whole emphasis changes. Jesus enters the world as the light of the world and takes us out of the shadows. And now the New Testament is able to reveal to us the mysteries of God. Reveal to us in a new and fresh way God's big plan that no Old Testament saint could have dreamt of. Paul says in the book of Colossians that with the coming of Jesus, the mystery hidden for ages and generations is now revealed to his saints. In Ephesians, he says that God makes known to us the mystery of his will. He says it's his purpose to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And here again, at the end of Romans 16, he says that the gospel is the revelation, the revealing of the mystery that was kept secret but has now been disclosed. It's interesting, isn't it, how Paul says there in verse 26 that this gospel has now been made known through the prophetic writings to all the nations. I think he's referring there to the Old Testament prophets. I think this is a little bit hard to follow, but let me try to express this carefully. So, although, as we've just said, the prophets themselves lived in that age of secrecy, for us in the present age, in this age of Christian light, through their writings, the gospel is now made known to all the nations. Or to put it this way, with the coming of Christ, now that Christ has arrived on the scene and has opened up to us the gospel, we're now able to look back at all of those prophecies and see the plan of the eternal God within them. And to see more clearly than even the Old Testament saints could, the gospel, hidden, not hidden, well, at one time hidden, but now opened up and visible to us in those prophecies. So we preach Malachi then to Africa. And we preach Ezekiel to the people of Australia. And we preach Jeremiah to the people of Asia. Because in this day and age, the gospel has been made known and it has been made in its fullness now is revealed through the whole story, all of the Old Testament scriptures, which we now preach to all the nations. I think that's the kind of idea that we've got here. So, and Paul himself, of course, has shown us this several times in this very epistle. He's constantly been referring back to the Old Testament prophets and to the Psalms and to the Old Testament law. And let's be frank about it. He's been opening up those books in a way that no rabbi could have ever dreamt of. And the reason is because Paul now has the missing key. Paul has that which was kept secret for long ages. Paul has Jesus. And now, equipped with his new understanding of the gospel and in a spirit of wonder, he can take those Old Testament scriptures and he can finally make sense of them like never before. He can get into their cracks. He can find the gems hidden within the gems, hidden within the gems. And he can see there with beautiful clarity God's great gospel plans. And I'm not saying that the Old Testament saints couldn't see any of that. Of course, they could see much of that, but not in the kind of way that we can now that the mystery has been revealed. I'll use one final illustration here. Imagine, for millennia then, men and women have been wandering through their master's workshop, and they've been peering at this great invention hidden under a big white shroud. And they could see then lumps and shapes and the general outline, and in places that the shroud was thin enough for them to be able to peer through and see with clarity just what was beneath it. And that was good. Those Old Testament saints, they had trust that the Lord knew what he was doing. And they could have glimpses of the gospel. They knew that something wonderful was in store, and they trusted the God who was preparing it all. But what we have right now is far better. We have the removal of that sheet. Jesus has taken away that shroud. And now then, the beauty and the complexity of God's great design lies before our eyes, and our eyes bulge at the sight of it, and our hearts fill with wonder. And I suppose then what I want for you then is to have this sense of wonder when you turn to the scriptures now. I want it to be the case that you can flick through those Old Testament books, Deuteronomy, Samuel, Jeremiah, and as you do so, your first response is not, what a time-consuming waste of words which don't really make any sense to me. They're boring, they're uninteresting. No, your response is, I am confident that these words are here to make known the gospel to all the nations. Now that I have Jesus, I can look back at them and see him lying within them. And my heart is filled with wonder at just what these books tell me about him and his gospel. Open the scriptures, explore them, and explore them in the light of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And find your hearts filled with wonder as you do that. So, obedience, assurance, and wonder. And then one final word, one final attitude that I want to impress upon you as we get to the end of this book. Worship. Worship. That's my final point. Worship. I describe this passage as a doxology. Doxology is the word that we use to describe those little passages in Scripture, like the one that we've just read, where we see these little outbursts of praise, these little outbursts of worship, these little prayers, these little hymns maybe even, included within the apostles' writings. Doxology comes from the Greek word doxazo, which means to glorify, to give praise. And that's what Paul is doing here. That's how Paul chooses to end his epistle. That's the act upon which this whole great exposition of the Romans finally concludes. This is what this whole book now drives him to do, to burst out with praise and worship of his beautiful, glorious God. That is what Paul is doing in these verses. He's aiming a final expression of praise and worship squarely and resolutely towards his God. And you can see how he's reached this point. I mean, after pages and pages of setting out the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, he's taken us step by step all the way through, hasn't he? He's opened up the scriptures, like we said. He's tracked that whole story from the disobedience of Adam to the simple faith of Abraham, to the tyranny of the law, to the obedience of Christ, to the saving power of the Spirit, to the inclusion of the Gentiles, to the liberation of the whole creation. And finally, then, there's only one thing his heart is left to do, and it's to praise his God. He can't help but do otherwise. Now to him, he says in verse 25. Now, after all of that, to him. That's what he's doing. I hope that the study of this book does assure you, as I've said, of the strength of God that courses through your life and keeps you standing until that final day. You have that strength in his Spirit. I hope that the study of this book has inspired you to wonder at the mystery of the gospel and to explore all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and find there the gospel contained. I hope you are inspired to do that more that we have read this book. But more than that, I hope that this sense of assurance and this sense of wonder and every other blessing that you receive in this life causes you to simply stop every now and again and just shout out, now to him. Now to him. How often does your life pause and just stop for a moment and bow down in worship and say, now to him? You know, how tragic it would be if we could just sail through days of our life, maybe even weeks of our life, without ever doing that. We need to do that. We need to drop everything every now and again. We need to bow down on our knees. We need to take a deep breath, and then we just simply need to say, Lord, to you be the glory. And that is what Paul does here at the end of this book. You know, you get to the end of a book like this and you think, I have absolutely no doubt that this man who wrote this book met the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. There's a humility there, isn't there, that we see in this man. This isn't the kind of man who just makes things up to get attention. Yeah, that's what many people think. Many people think that this man didn't meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he have done when the Lord Jesus Christ was dead? How do you explain the epistle to the Romans without believing in that? I don't think you can. You see a man in this epistle who is so struck with humility. There's nothing attention-seeking about him. He hasn't invented Christianity to elevate his own status. Far from it. No, there's a sincerity in these words. This is a man who knows his place before the God of the universe, and he knows that when he gets to the end of a letter like this, the best thing he can do is to find himself on his knees, crying up to heaven, laying his life down as a living sacrifice, as he's commanded us to do, and allowing all of his zeal, gathering up all of his affections, all of his longings, all of the movements of his soul, and pointing them at the Lord God in heaven, and allowing them to land upon him in a statement of absolute submission and absolute worship. That is what Paul does. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And then that final word there at the end, that final lovely word which just resolves this whole epistle, amen. So be it. Verily, truly, absolutely, amen. That's where we're ending this book. And so I encourage you then this morning, will you make that the statement of your life? Will that be the final note in your life? When all is said and done and you've lived this 60, 70, 80 years of your life, will you wrap the whole thing up in that great expression? Now to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no better thing to do than that. May we do it to our pleasure and to his worship. Amen.